Webster defines the word precious as of great price or value, of great desirability, held in high esteem, beloved or dear. So what's precious to us? I know it's the case that every one of us has at least one thing, and most likely multiple things, that we consider to be precious. Our spouse, our children, our parents. Maybe to those who are experiencing a drought, rain is something that would be precious, or food in a famine. Seven times in 1 and 2 Peter, eight times in the New King James, the word precious is used. You know, sometimes in our lives, our thinking gets skewed and we start to lose focus on that which is really important. We lose sight of what is really precious to us. And this morning, I want us to look at the writing of Peter as to what he considered precious. You know, as an inspired writer, what he considered precious in essence, what God considers to be precious. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to first notice that Christ is precious. You know, I thought about that great passage that Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Knowing what we know about what the rest of the Bible says, we can really see Jesus' comments that as the Christ, as our Savior, the preciousness that He is to us. There's a lot of people in the world around us that believe in Jesus. That is the foundation of Christianity. That's at the very heart of it. There is no Christianity without a faith in Christ. But just merely believing there was a man named Jesus who was from the city of Nazareth, that's not sufficient. Although many may believe in Him and claim to be a follower of Him, they have fallen short in obedience to His will. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, the Apostle Peter wrote, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Let's read down through 21. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." In this section, Peter is talking about the redemption from sin. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ. I feel pretty confident that we have come to an understanding that we cannot save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to bring about salvation. We need something. We need an atoning sacrifice. Peter points to the precious blood of Christ. We think about in a physical sense that each one of us here today living, we have blood in our bodies and we realize the importance of that blood. Just as our blood is important to our physical life, the blood of Christ is necessary for spiritual life. Therefore, we can consider it, as Peter did, to be very precious. There's a typology that is alluded to here by Peter, and it is a reference to the sacrificial blood of Christ. Back in Exodus chapter 12, God gave the instructions concerning the Passover. As they were about to leave the land of Egypt, He instituted the Passover feast. In that, they were to take a lamb, and it was to be a male within the first year, without spot and without blemish, as Peter alluded in verse 19. The antitype in that Passover, we see the antitype as John, in John 1 and verse 29, alluding to our Lord, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." The Hebrews writer made it very clear in chapters 9 and into chapter 10 that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the stain of sin. We need that precious blood. Go over to chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Still referring to our Savior, this time he makes a reference to Him being the foundation. Back up to verse number 4 in chapter 2. And notice with me, Peter said, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he is that and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believeth, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." As the foundation, our Lord is precious. In verse 6, he's quoting from Isaiah 28 and verse 16, "And God sent us the foundation of Christianity." He's referred to as the chief cornerstone. God sent the foundation, the Jewish people rejected Him. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, was standing before the Sanhedrin, having been charged with preaching in the name of Jesus. He quoted this and said, "This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." Our belief in Christ is foundational. We must, by that faith, obey His will, and we build upon that foundation, a foundation that's described as unshakable, cannot be moved, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. A firm foundation. We think about our homes, we think about the buildings in which we enter, and we usually don't give a lot of thought about the foundation, but when the time comes and things are shaken, we appreciate the solid foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. He is the foundation on which we have been built. Ephesians chapter 2, verses, you go all the way back up to verse 11, the beginning of the context. He's talking to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, called that by the circumcised, the Jews. He looks into their past and says, "At that time ye were without Christ, being strangers from the covenants, aliens. They did not belong at that time. But now by the blood of Christ." You get down to that verse 19 to 22, having painted that beautiful bridge of redemption, reconciliation. They now belong. They are part of that spiritual building built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Let's go back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Notice with me number 2, that faith is precious. I'm going to show you two passages concerning this as well. And we understand that just as Jesus is the foundation of the Christian religion, our faith in Him is foundational. The Hebrews writer said in chapter 11 and verse 1, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And without faith it is impossible to please Him. The Bible has much to say about faith. Man has suggested that faith is nothing more than a blind leap into the dark. That faith will take you up to a certain point, and from there it's just a blind leap. That's not what our Bibles teach. John recorded in John 20, verses 30 and 31, that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book. Listen to Him. But these are written. Why? That you may believe. Here's the evidence given that we have a faith in Him. Now go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look beginning at verse number 3. 1 Peter 1 beginning at verse 3. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." That the trial, or the New King James renders that word the genuineness, the trial or the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter describes our faith here, and in this description of our faith describes the preciousness of it. Going back to verse 6, here are Christians in the first century, and Peter said, you can rejoice. But the context, they're undergoing persecution. Some even losing their lives because of their following the Christ. What is it that could cause a person to go forward following Jesus and being persecuted for it? It's their faith. In verse 7, the genuineness, the trial of your faith, there's no contradiction in the translation of those words in the English. The word picture there is of the goldsmith who puts the raw ore into the pot and puts it under intense heat. You know why he does it, don't you? Boil off the impurities. To have a genuine. How does he do it? By trial. Why does God allow us to go through that? That's a question on a lot of people. Why did God let me? It's for your benefit. It's exactly what James said in James 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into, King James says, diverse temptations or trials. He's talking about these outward things that we endure in life. Why? Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's the word for endurance. Go over to Hebrews 10 with me for just a moment. Let me show you something. Hebrews chapter 10. The context goes back to verse 32, but look down at verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. I love these two verses. In the margin of my Bible, I wrote the formula for success. Verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience." There's that thought of endurance. Sticking with it. "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Now what does that have to do with the genuineness of our faith? We're talking about enduring the persecutions, enduring the trials. How do we do that? By our faith. The context continues. Man put the chapter division there, and the writer gave us an entire chapter, as our Bibles are divided, of men and women who by their faith did the will of God and was blessed by whatever it is He promised them. Go through that list. By faith Abraham. By faith Noah. By faith Moses. By faith the children of Israel. It's followed by the obedient of a command and then the giving of the blessing. So is our faith precious? In the context, we understand that without faith it is impossible to please Him. Why? Lack of obedience. Go over to 2 Peter, if you will. 2 Peter, number 2. Let me show you. And there's a differing of opinions as to how this is to be rendered or interpreted. And I'm going to give you the two different renderings. And I'm going to show you that I don't believe it matters. Either one you choose, it's still connected together. Simon Peter identifies, this is the Apostle Peter, identifies himself in verse 1, and he is writing to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There are those who suggest that this reference to obtaining a like precious faith is a reference to our personal faith. I have no problem with that. Others, on the other hand, suggest that the wording here in the original points to faith being used in the objective, not the subjective, and that the word for obtained describes the receiving of the gospel. And Peter is saying, in essence, I'm writing to those who have received the exact same gospel that we did. Now, either line of thought you want to take, it's connected. As we cited a moment ago, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. You cannot have a faith in Christ or God without the faith, the gospel. As you look at this statement by Peter and this word obtained a like precious, the Greek word there means equally valuable, of equal value. If it is referring to your personal faith, he is saying that we today, even though we are so far removed from the life of Christ, we've never seen Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Verse 8. Even though we've never seen Him in person, and have that same type of faith that Peter had, who witnessed Him walking upon the earth, who witnessed those miracles. You can have the same type of faith. If, on the other hand, that the phrase refers to the gospel, that Peter is saying, as I mentioned, we can know that we have the same gospel that was preached from the beginning in Acts 2. Either way, the thought's the same, isn't it? Isn't the gospel precious to us? Why? That's the foundation of our faith. Isn't our faith precious? Yes, by it we obey. Let's move on to number 3. In 2 Peter chapter 1... this time, let's look at verse 4 and notice that Peter considered God's promises to be precious. I've done a lot of thinking about the promises of God, and this time around as we're reading our Bible schedules, I've been noting in the margin of my mind the references to the promises of God, especially that seed promise. There's reference to it, there's mention of it more times than you may be aware of it. And at the very heart, you're going to see the promises of God come to the forefront. There's two things about God's promises that I thought about that make them precious to us. Number one, the promises of God is certain. I pointed this out before, there's times that we may promise something to someone to have every intention of doing what we said we would do, what we promised to do, but because of unforeseen reasons, I can't do it. You know, I'm limited in my foreknowledge. God's not. When God makes a promise to mankind, we can know there are no unforeseen circumstances. He knows all things. He will keep His promise. He's the all-knowing God. Number two is the greatness of them. I can make you promises today, and I'm limited on how much I could promise you, right? I'm limited. I'm human just as you are. And God, the all-powerful Creator of all things, is limitless. And He can make those great promises. Now let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Pick up our reading in verse number 3. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Notice, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Think about the promises of God and those things that we just mentioned, the fact that when God promises, He will keep that promise. Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life. God that cannot lie promised before the world began. What has He promised us? not great wealth in this world. He didn't promise me that. He didn't promise me a life of ease and luxury. He didn't promise you that. He didn't promise us fame and fortune. But what was it He promised? In John chapter 14, Jesus trying to comfort those apostles as they're finally beginning to understand what He's talking about, that He's going to go away, and they became sorrowful, and He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go and prepare a place for you." What's He talking about? Is that something just for the apostles? No, we understand the promise. The promise of eternal life that Paul alluded to in Titus 1. He's promised us a home that is so great that the English language or any other language, any human language, fails to try to completely describe. Now, that promise that He made is conditional. I know there are those who allude to and teach things that make you think that God has promised something. That's not. I go back to Israel. He brought them out of slavery out of Egypt, and he promised them that land that flowed with milk and honey, that promised land. They deserve that? No. Did He attach conditions? Go back and read Deuteronomy 8, verses 6 and 7 and see about the conditions. Over in chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. The context of this, I don't have time to set the whole chapter. He's writing about scoffers. And these scoffers, they're saying that Jesus is not coming again, and it's based on ignorance. They willfully forget. And as He's writing about these scoffers and the second coming, drop down to verse number 9. Peter said in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He reminded us that the Lord has promised to return to take us to that eternal home. Can I be assured that it's going to happen? You better believe it. You can mark it down. I promise you something, and good Lord willing, sometimes we say, "I'll do it." When God promises, He keeps His promise. Back in Romans chapter 4, I won't take the time. In verses 18 to 21, chapter 4 of Romans, Paul is using Abraham as an example. And part of that example is his faith in God in offering his son. And there's that phrase in that, about verse 20 or 21, it says, "He staggered not at the promises of God." He was willing to take the life of that son that God had promised him, his only son. He was willing to plunge a knife into the body of that child because of his faith in God, that God made the promise and He could raise him from the dead if that was what it took to fulfill it. His confidence in God. Number 4. Staying there in 1 Peter chapter, or going back to 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you don't get anything else from our study this morning, I want you to get this point. Christ is precious. Our faith in Him is precious. The gospel system is precious. The promises of God are so precious to us. But catch what He says here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And He says that our souls are not just precious. He adds a word to it. He said, very precious. You go back to verse 1, and I'm not going to read all this. Verse 1, he begins his discussion to wives. He addresses these comments to the wives. Verse 3, he makes the point about beauty. He makes the point that the outward beauty is not what is important. Look at verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me get in the right chapter. Verse 4. But contrast to the outward. He didn't say that outward beauty was wrong. Ladies, don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at Peter. Don't misunderstand. He's not talking about the adorning of the hair. Don't do that. He didn't say that. He's contrasting. Here's the outward beauty, and verse 4 is the inward beauty. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is, the King James says, of great price. That's the same word we've been looking at. And it's rendered in the New King James as very precious. I believe the comments, although targeted toward the wives, apply to us all in a sense. Every one of us is concerned about our physical appearance to some degree or another. Some way or another, we make sure that those of us that still have hair is in place. Make sure that we don't have smudges on our face. Most of us. But as he makes this comparison, he says that hidden man, what is the hidden man of the heart? He's talking about the inner man, the soul of man. What happens to youth if time is allowed to continue for them? We begin to grow old. Sometimes that outward beauty of youth begins to fade with age. Age and time take its toll on our physical bodies. That outward beauty, Peter didn't say don't have that, don't look at that. Peter is talking about the emphasis. Here's the outward beauty, but that inward beauty, that's what God's looking at. Growing up, my parents made this point to me emphatically over and over again. I understand there has to be an attraction to the person with whom we're going to spend our lives, but don't put the emphasis there. The emphasis is never on the outward beauty. The emphasis is on that part of us that will live on. This body will soon be gone. It will decay. And we think about the things in our lives and what we consider to be precious. You ever just stopped and thought about the people around us and the way they're living their lives? You can tell where they have put their emphasis. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21, where your heart is there, your treasure will be. We can see where they put the emphasis. And it seems to me as I look around, there are so many people in our world around us that have absolutely no concern about their soul. They're living as though it's not important. I don't know if I've alluded to this. It's been in the back of my mind since I saw it. And I thought about making, at least incorporating it into a sermon. I guess I'll do it here. But I saw a video of a young lady, and she made the statement in the video, "I'm not afraid of God." So what can He do? Send me to hell? I simply won't go. I shuddered when I heard it. I shuddered when I repeated it. For that individual to make a statement such as that has no concern about an eternal soul that God has given that will live on. We've been created in the likeness and in the image of God. In what way? Not physically. God's not a physical being. We've been created because we have an eternal soul. And of all the things that we can accumulate in life, you know where they compare? To the soul. It goes back to that haunting question of our Lord in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. What does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The emphasis is never on the physical. It's always on the spiritual. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's the soul. Of all the other things, they are precious, but it was this one that Peter emphasized is very precious. So as we close this morning, I want to emphasize that. Yes, we realize our Lord and Savior came into this earth as a human being just for the purpose of dying as a sacrifice, having lived the purpose of the perfect life. We understand that He is precious to us, our only means of salvation. we understand that as our Savior, Hebrews 5 and verse 9, we must obey Him. We obey Him by our faith. Our faith is precious in that sense. And by our obedience, we are added to His spiritual building, the church, of which He is the foundation. So precious. We realize by our obedience and by our faithfulness that we will be the recipients of the greatest promise ever made to mankind, eternal life. Eternal life which our soul will live on. Our soul is so very precious. This morning, have you made the proper preparation? If you are here and you are not a child of God, Jesus is pleading for you to come to Him. Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He will give you rest. That rest is through the gospel and your obedience to it. It involves faith. You have faith that He is the Christ. By that faith will you obey Him as Lord? To repent of sins. Luke 13, 3, to confess Him before others, Matthew 10, and to be immersed into a watery grave where the blood is applied and you're raised to walk in newness of life. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, have you lost sight of what's so very important, our soul, and making preparation? Have you wandered away? Now's the time to come back. You've got sin in your life, acknowledge it, ask God's forgiveness. If you're here, we're here to assist. If you're willing to make it known by coming, as together we stand and as we sing.